Believed for very long, you understand something about the Christian life. There will be struggles, won't there? There will be blessings. Why did I pick struggles first? I don't know. Should have probably turned it around. There are some times when God gives us great blessings, but we have an adversary, the devil, and so there are times when we have struggles. And don't be too much of a pessimist. Sometimes, you know, I've told you about my friend in Maryland that reminded me of Eeyore, you know, on Winnie the Pooh. You know, if you told Eeyore, "Eeyore, it's a nice sunny day," his next statement would be, "Yeah, but it's going to rain later." You know, and so you tell some Christians, "Well, God sure is blessing us." "Yeah, but trouble's coming," you know. We don't look at it that way. We look at it like God's in control. And we look at it, and we ought to look at it, and we don't enough, but we ought to look at it like this. When trouble comes, it is an opportunity for God to bless and deliver and show himself strong. Dead silence. I know a situation right now is taking place up in Salt Lake City, and trouble's a good word for it. I don't know the details, but I do know that there's a church up there that's really struggling right now, and we need to pray for them. The name of the church is Freedom Baptist Church, and a lot of the folks there are people that I have known for, I don't know, what is this, 30 years now, over 30 years. And those folks up there are dear folks. They love the Lord. They read their Bibles. They witness. They've seen countless successes. But right now, the devil is attacking. Tonight, in this passage that we're going to look at, what we see is what God does when the devil attacks. And it's interesting, two things I'll show you. It's a lot of things here that are fascinating, but here's what's going to happen. By the end of this passage, the enemy says, "Ah, we give up." And they don't even seem to have a heart for the battle anymore. And then next Sunday night, we're going to begin one of my more favorite stories in the Bible. The enemy is going to come back, and they're going to besiege Samaria. And we'll wait till we get there. So the enemy is not done yet, but one day he will be. But wouldn't you hate to be God's enemy? Wow. I was thinking about something to compare that to. You really can't come up with anything good. But do you remember Operation Desert Storm? And Saddam Hussein, he made a statement. I'll explain that to you in a minute. He says, "Well, if the United States attacks us, then we're going to show them it'll be the mother of all battles." What you may not understand about the Arab mindset is the Arab mindset grossly exaggerates things to make a point. It was the mother of all battles, but it was not to his favor. And I was watching some documentaries on that as to how we proceeded in that battle. And we just dominated everything. We dominated the air. We dominated the land. It didn't take them any time at all to reduce their forces to surrender. And wouldn't you hate to be a soldier on the losing side? Hey, guess what, folks? We're on the winning side. And tonight you're going to enjoy some of that, because as God's people, we're going to see some things that God does. And it all centers around this. If you watch this, remember now, when we hear about Elisha, in the Old Testament, before the Bible was complete, we have the whole Bible right here. I have Isaiah's right here, and Jeremiah's right here, and everybody's right here. All the prophets that I need are right here. And this is the whole thing, by the way. If they dig up a new book next week, this is all I need right here. So we have the Word of God. They had the Word of God, but it came from the prophets. So whereas we could open the Bible and read it, they would go to the prophet and hear it. But it was the Word of God. Now they have two choices, just like we do. They can pay attention to it, or they can ignore it. I somehow pray that some people, some Christians, would realize it is foolish to ignore the Word of God. Wow, how foolish is that? And so tonight what you're going to see is these people, and we don't hear a lot about the king of Israel in this story, because the truth of the matter is he's not really an asset. We'll hear a little bit about him, but he's not often named. The people weren't perfect. The king wasn't perfect. But the prophet was giving them the word of God, and they were paying attention to it. And they were, as a result, they were blessed. And the same thing applies to us today in the battle that we face today. And it's easy when things are going good to say, oh yeah, I trusted God. Look how great things are going. But when the trouble comes, can you say, even though I am in a troublous time, I trust God and He's taking care of things? Okay? Because nothing really changes with God. It shouldn't change with us. The situation may change, but He's the same God. It's the same faith. It's the same word. It's the same strength. It's just a matter of enduring those times. And so with that said, I want to read this story to you, and I'm going to just go piece by piece here and then give you kind of a synopsis of the chapter. But let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6. You can remain seated. The Bible says, then, now remember in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 7, the iron swam. The prophet did a miracle. Now we're coming back to the stage of the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, that's Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or nor twice. In other words, a number of times. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's leaking? Who's the leak here? Who's the traitor? One of his servants in verse 12 said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. We call that the omniscience of God. God knows. And he said, go and spy where he is. This is the lamest idea I've seen in a long time. Okay, we're going to get that guy. And he's forgetting about God. But anyway, he says, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And every time you see the word host, just think army. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Now, you've heard this story before. I love this story. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compasseth the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Verse 16, he answered, fear not. Amen? For they that be with us are more than they that be with him. Do you believe that? Amen. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people. Now, that's the Syrians, okay? Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he, the Lord, smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, as we read this passage twice, we saw that someone's eyes needed to be opened, that they needed to see the way things really are. Lord, we need for our eyes to be opened. We need to see. If we would see the way things really are, we would have confidence. We would not waste our life on things that don't matter. We would be faithful. We would be more prayerful. We would be busier serving you. And God, so I pray tonight you would open our eyes in the way they need to be opened. But thank you for this demonstration of your power on behalf of your people that we see here in this chapter. And thank you that even today, we still are in the majority. We still are protected. We still have discernment that the enemies of God do not have. And Lord, we still have opportunities to win people. And even here, we saw some people that were won. And I pray you'd help us to understand that. Please bless our time tonight and give us understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think you get the story pretty clearly from the passage, but just to kind of sum it up, back in the first few verses that we read, the king of Israel found out where the Syrian camp was, and that saved him. And truly, it says he saved himself there not once or twice. And folks, when we listen to the word of God, we have salvation. Not just eternal salvation, but salvation from situations one by one. Then, of course, the king of Syria says, well, I know how to fix this. Let's get a hold of this prophet and keep him from revealing to the king what's going on. And so he sends his army to fetch him, and that did not work out too well. The servant of Elisha. And by the way, we don't see Gehazi's name anymore. I remember back when he decided to try to take some money and so on. But later on, we'll see Gehazi again. But anyway, the servant says, we're outnumbered. They're surrounding us. And somewhere along the way, you've had somebody use this illustration, I suspect. I know I have, that we need to realize that the enemies of God are outnumbered by the armies of God. Still true today. Amen? And what a great story. Open his eyes and let him see. And if we could only see, I wonder what it would be like to see those heavenly battles, those angels and the things that they do on our behalf. And I don't think we could handle that. If we could, God might let us see some more of it. And then, of course, the Syrian king, he sent his army, and the army comes to Elisha, and they said, he says, well, you know, this isn't where you want to be, but come with me and I'll show you where you want to be. And he leads them right into the hands of the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, well, should I kill him? No, feed him. That's interesting. but you know what that did? It demonstrated they weren't afraid. Folks, we're not afraid. Amen? And we're not worried about the fact that the enemy has an army. And by the way, the people that Satan has deceived, that in some cases, let's say, for example, you knock on a door and somebody gives you a real hard way to go, they're not really the enemy. They have been blinded, and the devil's got a hold of them. And the truth of the matter is, we'd like to see them get saved. And so then at the end of the story, the Syrians are fed, and they go back home. And then for a while, they don't come anymore because they realize it's hopeless to fight against God. What are you going to do with all that? What do we do with that? What we need to do, I think, is have some confidence. Israel was following God, to some extent at least. They were listening to the prophet of God. And while doing so, the enemy had no chance. The king knew what the enemy was up to. The enemy could do nothing to stop the word of God from going forth. And when they realized it was hopeless, they backed away. And I believe if you and I would listen to the word of God more, we would see more victories. We would see more success against the enemy. Because we have some things when we serve God and when we listen to God that other people do not have. And I'm going to show you four of those tonight. Some things that we have that come from God in the battle. And God reminded me tonight, it's one way, it's easy to look at this when everything's going well. It's easy When we're healthy and when the bills are paid and when everybody's our friend and we're seeing some blessings and some success, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, God's really good. And oh, look how great God is and look what, but folks, God's always great. And when did we see, and think about this, when did they get to see how great God was? When the enemy came against them, that's when they saw it. And so just because the enemy comes after us, I'm not asking for that now, okay, I'm on record, but the enemy will attack again and there will be other issues, but God's going to be the same. He's great as he always was. So the four things you see here, in verses 8 through 10, the salvation that we have came when we listened to God's word. And I just like that phrase at the end of verse 10. He saved himself there not once nor twice. Now here's a simple application of that, and it's something that you've experienced if you've been saved any time at all. Isn't it true that when Satan tempts us and we say no, he's not done yet? He comes back. And here's where we fail. And we would be fools to do this, but here's where we fail, is when we know the danger. So the danger, we know, don't sin against God. Don't lose your fellowship with God. Don't get yourself to the place where God has to chasten you. And we know that. And that's what the king told him. The prophet told him, this is where the problem is. This is where the danger is. And that's what the Bible does. It points out danger to us. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, but thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when we walk down the path at night, we need a light. And the word of God is that lamp. And so when we know where the danger is, wouldn't we be fools to go there anyway? But sometime we do. Because we let the devil deceive us. The king of Israel was a little wiser than we are in that regard. It says he saved himself there not once nor twice. And that's just kind of a fun way to say a whole bunch of times. How many times has the word of God saved you and I or delivered you and I from situations? Well, I lost track a long time ago, didn't you? And just things that you know to do, things you know not to do. You found out that when you sin, it doesn't bring pleasure, it brings discomfort, and it brings grief, and it brings guilt, and it brings burden, and that when you're right with God, it feels great, and when you know that your prayers are going to be heard by God, that's as good as it gets. And not once or twice, once you know what the problem is, once you know where the danger is, once you know how to stay out of trouble, stay out of trouble. The king of Israel had a lot of faults, but this one was not one of them. And it is true that we can listen to the word of God and be delivered by it, saved by it, because we did what it said. And what's going to happen to you when you step into eternity? Some things are going to get really clear that right now may be a little bit fuzzy. I can look back over my life, and there's some things that are kind of cloudy, and I'm not quite sure why that happened or why that didn't happen. And I think we're going to step into eternity, we're going to find two or three things. One of them is, there were some times in our life that we were in trouble and it was our fault. We just didn't listen to God. We decided to do it our way. And that's when you're going to have trouble sometimes. Then, we're going to also look back, and this will shock us as well, and realize there were some times when we had trouble, and that was part of God's plan. You, again and again and again, I'm looking forward to this next passage that we're going to look at after this one. Again and again, when the enemy comes and when things are terrible, that's when you see God do some of the greatest work. You know, you don't get delivered from the fiery furnace until you're thrown into the fiery furnace. You don't get delivered from the lion's den unless you're in the lion's den. You don't get delivered from the prison unless you're in the prison. And it is true that when we serve God, the devil is going to try to stop us. And it is true that God is going to allow the devil a certain amount of opportunity, let's say, or latitude, to do some things with us. But folks, in the end, God's just trying to reward us for having the faith to keep on going. And there's a reward for keeping on going. You say, well, Pastor, I'm waiting for that. Oh, I think you've seen it some already. I think you're going to see more. And so they were delivered. He was delivered because he listened to what the man of God said in verse 10. The salvation we have comes when we heed God's word. Verses 11 and 12. The discernment we have also comes when we heed God's word. And this is just so funny to me. You know, I knew a fellow in Maryland. His name was John. And one of his jobs, he worked in the Pentagon. And John was a really wise, smart man, intelligent man, capable man. And he was one of our deacons, and he took notes, and he was amazing. His notes were so detailed, he'd type them up, he'd send me an email, and it would describe little things in our meeting that I'd even forgotten about, and he documented all of them. He had a mind like that. He could just remember things, and he'd jot them down all nice and neat. And when we got ready to borrow for our building, they asked us for copies of the minutes from our business meetings. And I thought, no problem, I'm proud of what this fellow has done. And I gave him the book that I kept of all these notes, and nobody ever asked any questions. That was sufficient for them. So John had a job. He worked in the Pentagon a lot, and one of his jobs was to catch spies. In other words, there would be people, and they were leaking information, usually for money. And you know, one of the easy ways they catch a spy, if the spy falls for it, is they tell the spy something that's not true, and they don't tell anybody else. And they wait to see if that information surfaces. And if it does, they know exactly where it came from. I told you, we had fun with this in Utah one time when we were getting ready to have a baby. We told one lady in the church, don't tell anybody, we're going to have a baby. A week later, the whole church knew. Yeah, okay, now we know how good she is at keeping a secret. So the king of Syria says, somebody here is telling the king of Israel my plans. And I'm glad this fella had some servants that were on the ball. In fact, again, you could almost do a study in Kings of servants. That might be a good series of Sunday school lessons, Brother Dahlman. Look at the servants in Kings and Gehazi and the mistake he made, or the little girl that served Naaman's wife and how great of a servant she was because she told him where to find the man of God and be healed. And so this king has got a servant, and he says, no, you don't understand. There's nobody here that's betraying you. God's on his side. And the prophet is, he said, you could go to your bedroom where nobody else is. And, that's the interesting thing. Even though nobody heard it, God heard it. And God decided to reveal it. And that's the kind of intelligence you need for your military, is godly intelligence. But we need that in our lives as well. But do you know something? This book is full of discernment. Amen? The very same God that gave his word to Elisha to give to the people has given his word to give to us. And we understand some things. Oh, the world is so worried about this and worried about that. And I read the Bible and I think, that's nothing to worry about. God's got that under control. But again, it's easy to say that when things are going well. When you have trouble, he's still the same God. And he's still a discerning God, and he'll still give us discernment. And truly, we need the discernment more when we're in trouble than when we're not. So by serving God, by listening to the prophet, they receive salvation, and they receive discernment, even to the point of knowing the enemy's plans. But don't we know the enemy's plans? Quite a lot. The Bible tells us a whole lot about how the enemy behaves. But I also know the enemy's end. I know that's a little funny thing somebody said one time. I read the end of the book. We win. Amen? But you know what? You're on the winning side right now. And the fact is, you haven't seen the victory yet, but it's just as sure as if you had. And the enemy is going to be defeated. We know a lot about the enemy in the Bible. That's another interesting story to do, or study to do sometimes. Now, I like this third thing here, beginning in verse 13. We've got salvation. We listen to God and he saves us from things. We have discernment. We listen to God and he tells us some things. Now, we look at the Lord and we see his protection. When I was a little boy, somewhere in our house, I'm trying to remember where it was, but I can't think of which room, but there was a picture. And it was, and I remember this picture so well. And I was probably, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years old maybe. And it was a picture, and there were these two children, and they are obviously carefree, and they're out in the outdoors, and they're playing, and they're happy, and they're smiling, and they're getting ready to cross a bridge, and the artist did a really good job of drawing the bridge is broken, and they haven't seen it. But you know what else is in the picture? A guardian angel. And somehow or another, you just know, oh, they don't see the broken bridge, but that angel does. And whether or not something happens, he's there to protect them. Folks, God takes care of us. I think of all the lessons in Job that jump out at me, and I mention this to you a lot. The one that jumps out the fastest is Satan could not touch Job until God let him. He couldn't do a thing to Job's family, to Job's property, to Job's health. He could not touch a thing until God removed that protective barrier. And when you get to heaven, you talk to Job about this. He'll explain it to you better than I could. But it was for God's glory and it was okay. And in the end, the things that we go through that are painful, that are trouble, that are difficult, that make us weep, that make us discouraged, that make us question things, they're for our benefit. God lets us go through those things so that he can be glorified by delivering us and by teaching us. And so here we go. This is just nothing but fun, really. The king of Syria, not the best plan, sends his army, horses, chariots, a great host. How big of an army do you need to defeat God? A bigger one, right? This is not big enough. I don't care how many you got. You need a bigger one. And so they know where Elisha is, and they know what city he's in. He's in Dothan. And so they go there, and they surround him. You just got to laugh. You ever tried to surround God? Ah, we've got God cornered. Oh, no, you don't. And when you fight against God's man, you're fighting against God. Amen? Hopefully we can say that about ourselves. If the devil is fighting against me, he's fighting against God because God's what I stand for. And the truth is who I stand for. And again, I'm not looking for trouble here, but I'm just telling you, when trouble comes, we ought to be able to say, I belong to the Lord. I've told you stories about, when we were in the military, and there were times when we'd be in a difficult situation, but we knew something. There were people looking out for us, and they had some resources that we didn't have, and they could come and they could deliver us. And God's got some resources that we don't have, and he can deliver us. And so the story is just fun. They got the horses and the chariots and the host, and they surround the city. We're going to capture the prophet. Yeah, maybe not. Maybe not. Now, the first thing that had to happen there is the servant rises up and early. That's what a servant should do. Amen. Get up and make breakfast, I guess. And so the servant of God was risen up early in verse 15. And he looks out, and all he can see is the enemy army all the way around the city. Lots of them, horses and chariots. And doesn't it look bad sometimes? You ever felt surrounded? Well, let me tell you something. You're not the one surrounded. The enemy army's the one surrounded. And that's what Elisha didn't have to see it to know it, but he knew it was there, and he prays to God in verse 17, and he says, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And the first thing I think of is, well, how do you defeat a chariot of fire? Well, I don't think any arrows are going to hurt that too much or whatever. No, this is God's army. Folks, that's the army on our side. Amen? You say, Pastor, the situation is desperate. That's okay. God's got a big army. And he's on our side. Amen? Now, there's a prerequisite. if you're serving God and walking with God, it makes things go a whole lot better. If you're going against God and you're not living for God, then that complicates things a little bit. But Elisha was the man of God, and he says, show the prophet and the truth, or show the servant. And the truth is, there's no emergency. There's no desperation. All you got to remember is, folks, God is always bigger than anything that comes along. And he may choose to let us see that. He may choose to let some things happen. In the very next part of this chapter, we're going to see a siege. And that siege is exciting the way it ends. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here. All right, so we've seen three things already. The salvation that we have when we heed God's word, the discernment that we have, the protection that we have. And now I'm down to verse 18. So, I don't know, I can kind of picture, I don't know why I think of Elisha living in a house in the country. I don't know why I think of that. But anyway, he and the servant go stand out in the front yard, and here comes the enemy, and the head of the enemy army pulls up in his chariot in front of Elisha. And did Elisha panic? No. Is there anything to worry about? No. Elisha sees an opportunity here. And what did Elisha do? And this is something that we can learn from. What should we do? He prayed unto the Lord. Huh. Have you ever gotten in a troublesome situation and you forgot to pray? I hate when that happens. Don't let that happen. Do that first. It'll save you a lot of time. Save you a lot of grief. Pastor, I got a troublesome situation. The very first thing to do is pray to the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord, and he had a specific prayer. He has an idea here, and it's just exciting the way he does this. He says, smite this people with blindness. Now, again, it's not the kind of blindness to where you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's the kind of blindness to where you just can't quite tell what's going on, where you're not really sure. You know, it's just a little bit cloudy to you and confusing, and they're not quite sure what to do. And so God did that in verse 18, answered the prayer just like that, smote them with blindness. And then Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city, follow me. In other words, you're in the wrong place. Let me take you where you need to be. And he takes them right into the middle of the camp or the region where the armies of Israel were located. Oh, by the way, folks, we'd like to see our quote-unquote, they're not really our enemies, but those folks that oppose us, we want to see them get saved. Somebody said to me not too long ago, it's too bad so-and-so came to church. And I thought, no, it's good that they came to church and heard the gospel. It's too bad they didn't get saved, but I'm glad they were here to hear the gospel. And what's the best thing we can do with those people that try to make themselves our enemies is lead them to the Lord. Take them to the Lord. That's what happens here. So he says, no, you're in the wrong place. Come with me. Now, why would they do this? Because God smote them with that blindness. So he led them to Samaria. And you need to understand again that Samaria is that region in the northern part of Israel. I'm thinking of places like it's where the Valley of Megiddo is located. And it's, it's just the place where the king would have been. And he takes them to Samaria, and they came into Samaria in verse 20. And Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And when the Lord opened their eyes, they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. That's sort of like being surrounded by the enemy all of a sudden. And God can do that, can't he? Elisha, when he talks to the king, he equates this to capturing them. He says, you wouldn't kill your captives. And by the way, it's wicked when an army captures people and then murders them. That's not the way battle is supposed to be conducted, and God doesn't approve of that. So they open their eyes. They're in Samaria. The king of Israel says, should I smite them? He sees an opportunity without thinking about God. In other words, he says, oh, this is my enemy. Here's an opportunity. I can kill him right here. But folks, God can kill him whenever he wanted to. There's a better plan. And God is a merciful God, isn't he? Wow, I'm glad God's merciful. There's some times when all of us deserve to die. either for our sins or for our ignorance or for our foolishness. And God said, nope, I'm going to deliver them and save them from that. And so Elisha says, no, you wouldn't kill a captive. You don't do that. He says, here's what you need to do. Let's have a big picnic. What? Yeah, let's be nice to these guys. Feed them. They're hungry. Give them some water. They're thirsty. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Thou preparest, in Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now here's what happens. In that psalm, God feeds you a magnificent meal, and all the enemy can do is look on at what God's doing. One of these days, sadly, when we step into eternity and there's that great white throne judgment, there are going to be people there. Brother Hill, there's going to be somebody there at the great white throne judgment, and you knocked on their door, and Brother Dahlman and some others, you knocked on their door, and you tried to witness to them. And their flesh got the best of them, and they threw a fit and stomped up and down and said, get off my porch, and called you one or two names. And they're going to stand there at the great white throne, and you're going to be there. The Bible says that we shall ever be with the Lord once we go to be with him in when he returns. And you're going to be there. And they're going to look over at you, and they're going to look over at where they're about to be cast into hell. And all of a sudden, that idea that they had of jumping up and down and throwing a fit on the porch is going to seem like a really bad idea. Anytime you witness to somebody, whether they receive it or reject it or throw a fit or whatever, just remember this. You may be the last person that they ever hear the gospel from before they step into eternity. If the roles were reversed, what would you want them to say to you if you were the one standing there? We don't have to get angry with them. We don't have to get even with them. There's no reason to smite them. That's all in God's hands. Now, this brings us back to the kind of central thought tonight. You've got an enemy. The devil's the enemy. And he's got some forces that he's going to send against you. But folks, God's still in control of all that. And when we get in a hurry, well, let's just kill them all. When we get in a hurry, let's smite them. Let's get even with them. Let's do whatever we have to do. We forget how big God is. And we forget our place in all that. A story that stuck in my mind for years. There was a pastor in Alabama. And he had a church member that his neighbors were just obnoxious. And this church member's neighbors would throw trash in his yard, or they would, you know, yell at him or whatever. And the church member came to the pastor and he says, Pastor, my neighbors are being obnoxious. What should I do? And the pastor said, well, kill them. The man says, what? Oh, I didn't finish my sentence. Kill them with kindness. Take them a cake. Do something good for them. Have you ever noticed how that disarms people? You see, folks expect us to respond like they responded in anger. Folks expect us to be like them and be vindictive or to get even. The Bible says that when you're kind to them, that you literally cast coals of fire on their head. And I can remember a fellow in college named Stanley that was a friend of mine. And he actually met a girl and got saved. And at the time I was backslidden. And he and I were talking, and he quoted me that verse. He said, but here's how you treat somebody who's your enemy. You're kind to them. Folks, when you're kind to them, you're putting it in God's hands. Too often we forget that. That turn the other cheek mentality is just not with us. We're the people that raise the hand to smite instead. He said, no, let's have a picnic. Because you know what's going to happen? Then they're going to realize you're not afraid of them. That you've got a God that could smite them anytime he wanted to. That's what happens here. And I don't know. I'd like to see some of this in video. They're all sitting around. They're eating and they're drinking. They're thinking, how on earth did we wind up here? And why on earth are they being so nice to us? And they're feeding us and they're giving us something to drink. And they're letting us go on our way without even attacking us. because God's army could have taken care of them if he'd have wanted to. That wasn't his choice. And so in verse 22, they put bread and water before them that they may eat and drink, and then let them go. Not the kind of military strategy we would expect today, but it was God's strategy. And sometimes God does things different than we do, doesn't he? Last verse, and we're done. He prepared a great provision for them. It was a big picnic. There was lots of food. He sacrificed of his resources and gave them plenty. And then when he'd eaten and drunk, he said, okay, guys, have a good day. You're free to go. And they went to their master. And can you imagine the report they gave? This is not at all what the king of Syria had in mind. I sent you to capture the prophet, and you had a picnic with the enemy army and came home? And so what happened was it changed their heart. And that's what we're trying to do, is change people's hearts. Amen? And they said, well, you know, maybe these fellows aren't as weak as we thought they were. And maybe they're not as vicious or cruel as we thought they were. And so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. For a while, because next week we're going to see some more attack from the Syrians. Folks, I think we're on the right side. I know we're on the winning side. I think we've got a good book that's more than just a few stories and a few proverbs and a few commands. This is a book that can give us salvation. Salvation from eternity in hell and salvation from the perils of this world. This is a book that can give us discernment. We can know things that other people don't know. This is a book that can show us how the enemy operates and how to avoid him. And this is a book that shows us how God protects us. I feel rather confident, don't you? Let's just keep on serving God. Say, well, Pastor, what about when trouble comes again? That's when this message is really handy. Amen? Because it's easy to get excited when things are going smoothly. But you know what gets the most excitement? Is when we see God deliver. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.